This morning, the message that I'm bringing, I've entitled this message. I've been exploring it for a while, and just getting more and more focused, and it just is burning more and more inside of me. But the title of this message this morning is The Eternal Perspective. And I would say, and I'm just going to say this boldly, I believe that none of the Christian life makes sense. None of what Jesus requires of us makes sense. This passage doesn't make sense that we just read. Doesn't seem like, I mean, there's a little bit of good news in that passage, but it's a pretty tough passage. But I think that the only way that this passage makes any sense is if you have this key, this interpretive key, which is the eternal perspective. And, you know, we talk about eternity a lot as Christians and eternal life and all of these things. But this morning, I want to frame this in kind of rooted again in the lives of people that I have met and people that I have just gotten to know their stories. And the first group of people I want to bring before you as an illustration of this, some of you saw the picture back in 2014, they lined up 19 Coptic young men on a beach in Libya in orange suits, and Islamic State beheaded every single one of those young men. I have a cross that I have tattooed. When my daughter turned 18, she's 20 now, but when she turned 18 and she wanted to get a tattoo, I said, I'm going to get my first tattoo at 50 or 49, whatever I was. And so my daughter actually got the name Jesus in Arabic tattooed on her wrist. And I had a Celtic cross tattooed on mine. And I did that in solidarity for those 19 men that gave their lives, because every single one of those young men had a cross tattooed on their wrist. And every single one of those men could have gotten out of that predicament by denying Christ, but not a single one of them did. In fact, there's a part of that story that some people do not know, that these radical Muslims that were marching these Christians onto a beach to behead them, I don't want to be nasty or sound too politically incorrect, but they were obeying a Quranic injunction to strike them at their necks. They're actually commanded in the Islamic scriptures to behead. Alright, so these guys that came out in the dark in the masks or whatever, the hoods on with the knives, were actually obeying a Quranic commandment. What a contrast. Jesus said to love your enemies and to good to those who hate you and pray for those who persecute you and bless those who mistreat you. And so as they marched these young men out, one of the captors was an African convert to Islam. And as he was marching these guys out, and as he realized what he was about to do as a Muslim, he said, I don't identify with Islam. I identify with them. They put him in an orange suit, and they beheaded him on the same day. Talk about somebody who knew the cost of discipleship. So, with that was our gospel reading this morning. But before all of this, they will lay hands on you and they will persecute you. All right? Those Coptic martyrs in 2014 lived out, basically, Luke chapter 21. They lived it out. Hands were laid upon them and they were persecuted. I'm going to get to another passage in a little while where it says in Hebrews 11 and it's verse 37, and they were killed by the sword. These guys were beheaded. They also knew that scripture in Revelation that says that those who were beheaded for Christ will reign with him. I want to tell you right now, heaven is going to be so much different. The eternal state is going to be so much different than any of us imagine, because we think that these people that we've heard of or whoever are going to be the people that are reigning with Christ. I want to tell you right now, you are going to meet 19 Coptic martyrs who are going to be reigning with Christ. Your favorite Bible teacher, you know, your favorite Christian celebrity, It's going to be standing way, way back. There are going to be those who reign with Christ. And it's going to be people we've never heard of. People we've never known. Every year, more people, I think the average is something like, it's annually, it's something like 300,000 people are killed for their Christian faith every year. Globally. Killed. Where's that in the news? Talk about fake news. That's real news. That's eternal news. If you were to get onto, HNN, Heavenly News Network, if you're like in the eternal state, I want to tell you right now, HNN is going to be showing totally different news, totally different reports. The heroes there are going to be different than the heroes here. But anyway, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They'll deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Just remember that these guys were persecuted because they identified with Jesus. This morning, I'm also reminded of some Iraqi refugees that had their houses taken away from them. Their women were raped. Their sons and their fathers were killed. And they were driven out of Mosul, Iraq, by Islamic State. And rather than deny Christ and embrace Islam, there was an easy way out for these. There was an easy worldly way out for these people. But they were driven from their ancestral homelands. And they got on the back of trucks and they hitchhiked rides. They walked through the desert. And I got a chance to meet some of these men and women, mostly the women, because the men were either killed or martyred or whatever along the way. But I remember ministering to these Iraqi Christian refugees in Jordan. And after I just heard a few stories and I was praying for them and I was listening to their stories, and their stories are just unbelievable trauma. Listen, guys, we've had some bad things happen. I was just down in outside of LA ministering to a bunch of immigrants, many of them, illegal, many of them in very hard situations. And I was able to encourage a group of immigrants. I was speaking through a translator because I don't speak Spanish, I speak Arabic. And I was just able to say, as bad as you guys have had it, and I don't know how, some of these people came up through the system and probably paid smugglers to get them through. The whole thing that we've heard about, many of them, they say that something like 80% of the women that come from Central America are raped along the way. So it's just unbelievable. I've heard stories that these women that are coming through Mexico actually put themselves on birth control because they're expecting to be raped along the way. Right? But I was able to encourage these immigrants, not because my experience, I was raised in, fairly affluent place in Orange County, California, but I was able to encourage these immigrants with the story of the Iraqi refugees, because I said, as bad as you guys have it, I'm going to go ahead and say the Iraqi refugees have had it worse. They all agree. They're all nodding their heads as the translator is getting it across. But these women, as I was ministering to them in this church, I just began to weep. I just began to cry. Because I just couldn't get my head around what they'd gone through and what they were willing to do for Jesus. And then I was just reflecting on my own Christian life, my own journey, my own process, and my first world problems. If you've ever, some of you like Ryan Higa, he's a funny guy on YouTube, just Google first world problems, we can lose all peace if they mess up our order at Starbucks. First world problems. Traffic in Portland. First world problems. I'm from traffic land too. First world problems. Nothing like what we see in the scripture. But the question that I want to answer today is, how is it even possible that these people go through what they go through and still cling to Jesus? All you have to do is put, just a little bit of pressure on an American Christian and, don't tell me I can't believe what that or do that or whatever, and they're gone. Seriously. And I'm like, what is it about these people that they're tortured, they're raped, they're killed? I've looked people in the eye and I've had to break the trauma off of them because they saw their father and their brother get killed right before their eyes. Because of their faith in Jesus.
This isn't fake news. This is real stuff, and it hits me. And I'm bringing this. I hope you understand. I'm trying to relay their story so that all of us can receive the grace to run this race. That's where we get to at the end of this. It's so perfect that we're going to end this service by coming and rededicating ourselves and celebrating the Eucharist, the Lord's table, together. It is a weekly time that we say, "I'm all in. I'm back." And I forget what lies behind, you know? No matter how far you wandered this week, today you are back on course. And I pray and ask the Lord that these stories and this message will brand you so that you live differently. You can see I've got some energy on this because I've been wrecked. I was weeping for days after spending time with these Christians. And you know, I was questioning my own journey. Like, am I even a Christian? In light of what these people go through, and they were full of joy. I'm like, you know, people here go through a little bit of hardship and a little bit of betrayal and a little bit of what we would say are serious things, maybe, and they lose all peace, and they get the spiritual demonic gift of complaining, you know, on them. These people were full of joy, and I couldn't explain it. I was perplexed.
You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Do you realize that Iraqi Muslim neighbors of theirs, they've been living in side by side in peace, but when the pressure came on these more nominal Muslims, their neighbors gave them up. They weren't like Anne Frank during World War II, where she protected the Jews from the Nazis. These neighbors that they had grown up with just turncoated on them because they were living to save their own hides, and they said, "Our neighbors are Christians." And they gave them up. This passage makes sense to me. It didn't make sense to me before, you know? I had no ability to... I'm hoping, I'm putting some meat on the bone for us to understand the eternal scriptures today. And some of you will be put to death. That happened. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair on your head will perish. Now, what does that even mean? Not a hair on your head will perish. They're just talking about people dying and being beaten in prison, and not a hair will perish. This only makes sense if you frame this context in the eternal perspective, which I'm going to do today. I'm going to underline some stuff I understand what Jesus was getting at when he said, "And not a hair on your head will, but those who endure until the end will be saved." Or this translation, "By your endurance you will gain your lives." What does it mean you will gain your lives? What is Jesus even referring to? Let me move into Hebrews chapter 10, which is where I've been thinking about this eternal perspective message mostly. Remember those earlier days after you were enlightened? Okay, now, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, that word enlightened there, that is a reference to baptism. All right? Just want to frame it, because a lot of people don't understand that the early Christians viewed baptism as the ultimate enlightenment. That's when the lights came on. That's when you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You believed and you were baptized. Sometimes we delay baptism or whatever, but in the early church, people came out of a false religion, they renounced that, they confessed their faith, and they were baptized. They came out of the water, hands were laid upon them for the reception of the Holy Spirit, and then they came out of the water and they took their first communion. And they called that enlightenment, you know? You guys live in Portland. A lot of people talk about being enlightened. Next time they say that, "Oh, when did you repent? When did you repent, turn your life to Jesus, and were baptized?" "Oh, that isn't what I was talking about enlightenment. I was talking about the crystals." It's like, no, that's not enlightenment. That's bondage. Let me talk to you about enlightenment. We can use, that's our term, you know? They took enlightenment away from us. We need to recover that term. Anyway. "And when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. This is a very important verse right now in America because a lot of people are taking a stand for Jesus and a stand for his morality and his ethics. And sometimes Christians are like, oh, I don't want to stand up because they'll call me a hater too. I want to tell you right now, the apostle is saying, and those who stood side by side with those who were so treated. The next time somebody in the greater Portland area is being persecuted by the godless, by a godless entity that's trying to make an example out of them for their faith, don't sit around and say, oh gosh, that's a terrible thing. Stand side by side with them. That's what the apostle was getting at. God honors that when we stand side by side with those who are being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And believe me, guys, it's happening. I'm telling you right now, it's happening. There are things that Jesus taught and the apostles taught that if you publicly say those things in Oregon or Washington or even in California now, and if you say that in the public arena, you will be persecuted. Lawsuits will come against you. People will call you all sorts of things. Are we going to be the kind of people that will stand up side by side and say, no, I know what God's intention is. I know what God's design is. I know what the truth is. And I'm going to stand side by side with those who in boldness are willing to say what they are going to say. I'm just telling you, these days are upon us. There's an application. Anyway, you suffered alongside those in prison and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Those Christians in Mosul, they had their houses taken away. If you want to support a ministry right now, sow into Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham's organization, because they drove ISIS out of Mosul. The administration that we have right now basically put ISIS on the run. And if that doesn't thrill you that ISIS was put on the run, you don't know anything that ISIS was doing. ISIS was the one that was raping these women and killing their brothers and sisters. ISIS, in the name of Islam, was the one that was doing this in Iraq. And they were set on the run. They're almost wiped out. But I want to tell you right now, these Christians that I was praying for, that were living in churches in Jordan, are now back in their homelands. They're rebuilding their houses, and Samaritan's Purse is there building them with them, putting their crosses back on their churches. They got their land back. But they walked away from their land, and it says they joyfully accepted. Doesn't say they happily accepted the confiscation of their property. How many people know that joy and happiness are two different concepts? Happiness can come and go. When I have a nice coffee, I'm happy. Joy is something deeper. Joy is something eternal. Joy is something rooted in the eternal. They joyfully accepted the confiscation. Why? Because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. Let me start to get to the thesis of everything I'm saying. None of what I've said makes sense unless you understand what the brother of Jesus wrote in James chapter 4. He said, this life is but a passing vapor. A passing vapor. Many of us, we live as if this life is all there is. If we're honest, we do not live primarily with the eternal perspective, we live primarily with the temporal one. But I want to tell you that none of this that I've shared, none of these stories, none of these narratives to me make any sense unless you factor in the eternal perspective. Jesus came to the planet. The Genesis 1-1 God, the second person of the Trinity, invaded history for a moment. Literally, he was on the planet for 33 years. In light of eternity, he was on the planet for an immeasurable millisecond. And he made a way for us to literally live forever in the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what he then proceeded to do is he proceeded to make these ridiculous claims. Like, if you want to gain your life, you will lose it. If you want to be my disciple, you must forsake everything. In terms of, you must hate your brother, mother, father, and sister. I mean, Jesus even said that. Like, what does he mean? He said, you know, and like, we could go into that. But, I mean, he made these audacious claims. He told a rich young ruler that if you want to be complete, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Why would Jesus feel so free to make these ridiculous demands on our lives? People being killed, crucified, beheaded. Why?
Because he knew that this life is only a second in light of eternity. These Iraqi Christians that I met, these Coptic martyrs, they knew something that I want to know. I want to drink the water that they're drinking from. I want to live this way. Jesus made these audacious, ridiculous, unreasonable demands upon the lives of his followers because he knew something. He knew that this life is a vapor. And that when we get into the eternal state, we will weep and we will only regret the fact that we didn't actually believe that that was true. I have a friend. I'll just mention him. He was just diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. He's my age. We went to university together. And this is terrible, terrible. And we're praying for healing and ALS, I think they call it. It's a death sentence. And it's coming on strong. And I told him, I said, I'm going to contend for your healing. And he said, I absolutely want to be healed. I want to be around. He's got young kids. But we talked together, and he's rooted in the kingdom. And I said, Steve, after a billion years, when we're together in eternity, you're not going to be looking at me saying, I'm so, I'm so mad at God. I had 40 years cut off my life, and I suffered with ALS. And I died at 53 or 54 or whatever. I mean, they basically, at his stage, are giving him just literally 1 or 2 years to live. He's never going to look me in the eye and say, I'm just so angry with God that I couldn't live out the next 30 or 40 years. He realized that once we get there, we will never, ever, ever mention this world again. We are living in a garbage can, Keith Green used to say, compared to what... That's why Jesus... He said, if you get the eternal perspective, you'll realize that what it cost you to follow me in this world will never compare. We won't even mention, we will be so enamored with what Jesus has done in the last 5 minutes in eternity, we will never mention this life again. We will never mention our pains. We have pains. Some of us will get healed, some of us won't. Some of us have disabilities. Some of us have struggles. Do you realize once we get there, we will never, ever reference this world again? And Jesus was saying, if you get this eternal perspective, you can handle anything that this life will come at. Anything that comes at you.
Let me just keep going down here. Because you knew yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Those of us that love the charismatic part of the Christian life and the healings and the miracles and the blessings and the favor, sometimes we actually maybe go a little bit too overboard in that direction and we forget the fact that guess what? This world is a place that's a vapor and we're passing through. God provides and healings for this age, and we've seen miracles this week. But we have to frame everything in light of the eternal perspective, because I know many charismatic Christians that because they weren't healed, or because they didn't get the house on the hill, or because their marriage didn't work out the way that they thought, or their kids didn't do as well as they thought they would, and they were living under the favor of God and the blessing of God, they lost sight and they shipwrecked. Because they were living for this world and they didn't have their eternal perspective anchor of eternity in the right balance. Do you realize some of us are going to get healed maybe even this morning, and some of us will not probably get healed this morning. But in light of eternity, does it really matter? And I'm a person who goes after healing as with the best of them, so don't think I'm minimizing healing. But guys, we will never, the person who says, well, my back was healed and my back wasn't. That's not a discussion going on in heaven, in the eternal state, when we're with Jesus. Well, your back got healed. You're so blessed. Oh, you mean in that millisecond called life on earth that was billions of years ago that we haven't even thought about in billions of years? That? This is the eternal perspective. Whatever problem you have, if you put it in light of the eternal perspective, we sing it in the song, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim
in the light of His glory and grace.
The things of earth must grow strangely dim in light of eternity.
We're going somewhere. I just got to sort of bring me... I'm going to try to get through my notes, even though I'm kind of dancing now, because last night I only got through 25%. And there were others who were tortured. I'm in Hebrews chapter 11. Refusing to be released. Doesn't that make sense? When those Coptic martyrs on the beach, all they had to do was deny Christ, and they could have been released. No, but they weren't. So that they might gain an even better resurrection. That's the eternal perspective, guys. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning, and they were sawed in two, and they were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains. That makes sense to me. These Iraqi refugees wandered through the desert. They ended up 1,200 kilometers away in Amman, Jordan. They wandered through deserts. They were destitute. They had everything. They were mistreated. And they wandered. And you know what was so beautiful? Is that the church in Jordan took these refugees in and they lived in their churches. You know, I'm from Southern California, and I want to tell you right now, big churches, churches you've heard of, multi-million dollar church buildings, all that stuff. I want to tell you right now that if the church in America was called upon to respond to 1 million Iraqi refugee Christians, how many of those churches in Orange County would say, come and sleep in our churches, come and take up residence in our Sunday school rooms and our junior high rooms? I would dare say very few of them would respond in that way. I'll never forget in Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith, in the early days of the Jesus People movement, they put some new carpet down in the church, or they were talking about putting carpet down, and Chuck was thinking, you know, all these hippies, they come in and they're barefoot and they smell, and they're, you know, they're kind of like, you know, they were homeless hippies that were just meeting Jesus, and they just would come to Bible studies. And it was his wife who was really rebuking him. It's like, so you're honestly not going to welcome people into the church because of the carpet? Tear up the carpet, Chuck. He was rebuked by, you know, has anybody ever been rebuked by their spouse? That was the, you know, I often say that there's two Holy Spirits in my life. One is the third person of the Trinity, and the one I'm married to. My wife doesn't like it when I do that, but she is definitely... keeps my feet to the fire, spiritually. Anyway, let's try to bring this thing to some kind of a close. I'm not even looking at the time, but I'll ask forgiveness if I go over. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So now I want to get into, this is the landing point of this message. It's in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. I want to tell you right now, we all know Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, but we never thought of it, many of us, in light of what I just shared. Therefore, in light of all that I just said to you, and since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we believe in the great cloud of witnesses. The great cloud of witnesses are those in the body of Christ who've gone on to be with the Lord. They're in the presence of the Lord, and they are cheering us on. They are in the stands. They wish they were actually still in the game. They are looking at us. Can you imagine what your problems look like with those Coptic martyrs who've all been beheaded? They're all sitting there. They're with Jesus. They're in our cheering section. They're the great cloud of witnesses. Can you imagine what our problems look like when we're complaining about, they got my order wrong again at Starbucks. I can't believe it was half an hour. I was in gridlock traffic. I can't believe somebody called me that again, or this, or that, or, you know, the pastor didn't greet me again. I'm so offended, I'm going to leave the church. Whatever it is, can you imagine the great cloud of witnesses? All of a sudden, when you think about who's in that cloud, guess what? My problems just start shrinking down. You know, as they're sitting there, who knows? Maybe they're sitting there holding their head right here. You know, just kind of as a badge of how they entered into the eternal state. Can you imagine having that discussion with a martyr
who's you know, maybe they just take off their head and they're talking to you through their head that's off their head. And you're saying, yeah, well, let me tell you about my problems. And you're looking at the head off as they're talking to you, right? Can you imagine? I'm sorry, I think I just need to shut up now. I think I just need to listen to your story. How in the world did you endure that? How in the world did you make that decision not to deny Christ? Unbelievable.
But in light of that, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders.
We all know what hinders us, guys. We all know what our kryptonite issues are. It might be envy and jealousy. It might be an addiction. It might be unbelief. But whatever it is, whatever hinders you to live this life, let us throw it off. This morning, when you come up to take communion, throw it off. Literally, don't get out of your seat. Don't approach the table. Don't approach the table if you're not willing to throw it off. If you know what it is, and God's speaking to you, and He's saying, I know what it is. This is hindering you. Throw it off. Please. You're never going to regret throwing it off. You know, when we get there, the only thing that we're going to regret is that we didn't throw it off sooner. Is that we didn't believe God more. Is that we didn't get serious about our faith. I'm telling you right now, the only thing that we're going to regret in heaven is that we didn't give Him more. That we didn't believe Him more. That's the only thing that we're going to regret. It's the only thing that you will regret. Is that I just wish I really would have believed that that world was a vapor. Because I would have stopped that person. I would have shared. I would have taken a risk. I would have loved better. I would have gotten the things in my life that were hindering me out of the way. I would have done whatever it takes. If you really believe what Jesus said, and you really believe that this world is but a vapor, nothing that He asks us to do is unreasonable. Nothing.
Let us throw off. This is like, I got to get rid of it now, you know?
Have you ever watched videos of the Pensacola revival in the 90s when Steve Hill was preaching and Michael Brown about repentance and people were running to the altar and just throwing themselves? There was such a conviction. There was such a holiness. And Steve Hill, I mean, you watch some of these videos and you're like, what is going on? People are throwing their needles and their drugs aside and just coming and piling on the altar in repentance because they got a vision. Oh my goodness. That's the picture. Let us throw off everything. And the sin that so easily entangles. You know? The devil doesn't come, you know, fully manifested with horns into our room. We would all run to Jesus if that was the case. He just easily entangles us in things. All He has to do is get you just a little bit off course, like a ship gets off course a little bit. Doesn't seem like such a big deal until you're 3,000 miles down. And where's the ship if it gets off course? Just a couple of degrees off course. Just go a couple thousand miles and guess where you are? You're thousands of miles from where you wanted to be, right? The devil's so smart. He doesn't come with horns. He's not going to come and manifest like that. He's just going to come and he's just going to poke that little sin issue, that little area of your life, and he's just going to get a little thing there. Oh, you know what? I'm going to get you offended. I'll tell you, he knows how to push our buttons, right? And what did we say this week? We mentioned Dan Moeller. He said, if you've got any buttons, get rid of them. That's what death to self means. You know? I keep kicking this guy and I'm not getting any reaction. It's because they died to themselves and it's Christ who lives in me. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Does this all fit together in the scriptures?
All right. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race with endurance that is marked out for us. This is the key to endurance. If we have the eternal perspective, we can endure anything.
How many mothers in here thought, I know that there's epidurals and all now, and you know, we do it, but my wife actually delivered our first son without an epidural, you know? Mostly because at the time in the country we lived in, they didn't do epidurals, so we didn't have a choice. She did one without an epidural and one with. They said, I can't, you know, there's a few things. They say that a broken femur might be the most painful thing that a person can endure, you know, literally having their femur shattered. But anyway, you women were able to go through incredible pain because you knew that it was going to end And there was going to be a great joy that came on the other side. Of course, they're the teenage years where the joy gets a small J at times. And anyway, we'll go there. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. But you were able to endure something that you thought was impossible. And you know the reason you were able to do it? One, because millions of women have been able to do it throughout history. And you knew that it was going to end, and you knew that on the other end there was going to be a reward. I believe that the whole childbirth analogy and picture is something of this life. We know that we can endure anything, for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus went through hell because he knew what was on the other side. All right.
Let me just try to, in Jesus' name and amen this. Let us run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter, finisher, completer of our faith. I just did an amplified version translation there. My wife loves the amplified. It's like you want to quote the verse that takes 1 second and it takes 20 minutes to quote the verse. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I hope and pray that this message will give you this key, that you will listen to this again. I've recorded it. That you will, whatever it is, that you will not, you will be able to run the race with endurance, and you will not grow weary and lose heart. In Jesus' name.